We've got a short reading from Psalm 100, which is on page 318 in the Church Bibles. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Amen. In your Bibles, there's a heading above this psalm which says, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. In my copy of the New King James Version, there's a little bit more to it than that. It says it's a song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to his people. Then it goes on to say it's a psalm of thanksgiving. The NIV tells us it's a psalm for giving thanks. And what better time to give thanks at the beginning of a new year for what's gone on in the last year? I think times haven't been possibly as much as well as we'd have liked them to have been. But despite that, God has been with us through the good times, through the bad times. And he'll continue to be with us during this time. So this is a psalm which in a way helps us to look back and give God the credit for what has happened in the last year, the good things. But let's look forward. A lot of people say that churches today tend to look at all the blessings that have been received in the past, whereas we should be looking to the future, looking to see what we can do for the Lord, what the Lord can do for us as we enter into a new year. And this psalm, the psalmist here, don't know who it is, but he gives us a few little pointers, or exhortations I put down here. 7 ways in which we can show our love for the Lord and our appreciation of what he's done, what he is doing, and what we pray he will do during this coming year. So it begins by saying, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Make a joyful noise, joyful shout. I have a couple of commentaries on the psalms by a man called Derek Kidner. And in his commentary he says it's the equivalent in worship to the shout of paying homage to a king with a fanfare. Now we're not told who wrote this psalm, but it could well have been David. And if it was, well, he'd have experienced this sort of worship. Now, if you remember, there was an occasion when he and Saul, when Saul was still king, and they returned from battle against the Philistines, and they were met by all these women, and they were shouting, and we're told they came to meet Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. So David would have experienced people paying homage to a king and to a conqueror. They did this because they recognized what these two men and their armies had done for them. And there are other incidences, of course, of joyful sounds. We've just had Christmas, and you remember when the shepherds were in the field, and we're told that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the sort of joyful sound that he wants us to make. They made it when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that ass. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Do we make a joyful shout to the Lord? These were people mentioned here who were pleased to worship God. But not only would they want to worship God, they wanted people around about them to know that they were worshipping God. Theirs wasn't a secret worship. We know that in some countries Believers have to meet in secret for fear of their lives. But where there is the freedom to worship, then our worship should be seen by others around us as a form of witness. So he says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord. It's the second one coming up. Serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness includes our worship, but also our service as well. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad to be here this morning? I know there are probably some of us who are feeling a bit rough and probably would rather not be here. But on the whole, we should be glad. We should be pleased that we can come and worship the Lord. Of course, it's possible to begin a service for the Lord with gladness, with joy, with thanksgiving, and then to tail off a little bit as we go through life and as the work may become a little bit boring or may appear to be boring or tedious, and we become dissatisfied with what we're doing or with the results of what we're doing. Sometimes our minds are on other things, and that probably doesn't help us get the results that we would like and the Lord would like in our lives. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, let the Lord Jesus Christ be the example that we should follow in our lives this year ahead. Jesus said, I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Serve the Lord with gladness, because we're here to serve the Lord. We've been called into his house, we've been called into his family, and we've been called for a purpose. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, not to leave a job half done. Just remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. On that cross he said, it is finished. His work on earth at the time was finished. He'd done what God, his Father, had told him to come and do. And he says, right, I've done it. Not partially done it. Completed it. He died for our forgiveness. Paul says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Not only did he finish his work there, but he said, are you going to prepare a place for us? He's going to prepare a place for us in heaven, where we can meet with him, where we can have fellowship with him for eternity. He speaks on our behalf. There's one God, one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, who always lives to make intercession for us. He's continuing to work for us. He'll be continuing to work for us during this coming year, if we want him to, if we let him, if we accept what he does for us and through us. Are we glad to be here? Are we glad to be part of his fellowship? Are we glad to be called upon him, by him, to do a certain service for him? Regardless of what that service is, whether it's providing some nice plants or flowers, whether it's meeting somebody on the door, whether it's hoovering the carpet, whatever it is, it's a service for the Lord. Are we doing it gladly? Maybe that service is just praying. Prayer is probably the most powerful thing going. Many people can't do a lot of the practical tasks, but they can all pray. Serve the Lord, he says. Then he says, come before his presence with singing. Draw near to him. This should, of course, as Christians, this should happen naturally for us, really, shouldn't it? We should want to be in his presence. We should want to know his presence. Psalm 66 speaks of God listening to our prayers and hearing our voice. He says, certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Psalm 95 speaks of us hearing God's voice. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. The people of his pasture. An illustration of us people today being the sheep of his pasture. Those who hear his voice. Why? Because we're near to him. He calls us by name. He knows each one of us. He leads us. He goes before us. But we're expected to follow him. Not 50 yards behind, but close behind him. So we're talking here about Christians being in the presence of the Lord himself, the great shepherd of the sheep. And because we're in his presence, he can speak to us. He can speak to us as his own people. He can lead us. But we can also hear his voice if our ears are attentive to him. And then we should respond to what we hear. How close are we to God? Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. By walking with God, we can speak to him. We can speak quietly to him. We haven't got to shout to make our voice heard. And then we can know his will. Then he goes on to say, verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. In other words, recognize who God is. Recognize the voice of God. You know, today there's an awful lot of false teaching around. Something that isn't new. Peter says in his second epistle, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. He says, many will follow their destructive ways. There are many people today taken in by the false religions. Religions which claim to be Christian even, but they're false. You know, two of the biggest culprits today, I believe, are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's the Christadelphians, there's others as well. They all tell you they're Christian. But there's all these other things added to the Word of God which make it wrong. We need to recognize when God is speaking to us that what we're hearing is the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. So we need to recognize the voice of God. But also recognize the works of God. Think about his creation. You look this morning, the sun is beautiful. It may be cold, but the sun's lovely. The creation is there to be seen. Do we think, look at it and say, Lord, what a creator you are. Recognize his guidance, the example of the good shepherd. Recognize the sacrificial work on the cross, which we'll do just now when we look at the communion service. One commentator, a man called Bugden, or I'm not sure how you pronounce it, in the Geneva Bible reading note, he says that this carries a thought of comfort as we rest in him, who knows us and cares for us. It also carries implications of responsibility. For if he made us, and we owe him everything to him, then we are to recognize we belong to him. To be and do as he wills, and to respond to his shepherding. It's a responsibility as well as a great joy to be the Lord's. Verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. In a way, this is similar to drawing near to him. But I think this speaks to me of a more intimate relationship with the Lord. The word gates or courts, they're referring to the temple. They're referring to God's house. God's home on earth. You know, you visit somebody's home. You respect your hosts. You respect their property. You thank them for their invitation. They may have gone to the trouble of cooking a meal for you. And you thank them for it. And say how much you've enjoyed it. You know, there's something special about being invited to a friend's house. You may have lots of friends, but you're not always invited to their houses. But when you are, count it as a special privilege. You're invited into the Lord's house. You're invited here to come close to him, to be intimate with him, to be a really close friend, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, be thankful. We have so much to thank God for. In a spiritual sense, we have so much to thank him for in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, sending him from a perfect environment into a sinful world, sending him from being someone in eternity there, in eternity past, to somewhere where he was going to be, just a weak little baby to start with, completely reliant on sinful man and woman to bring him up. Yet he did not sin. Paul tells us we should always, for all things to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, give thanks. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So that's what God has done for us in a spiritual sense, but what's he done for us in a material sense? What about our daily provision? The clothes that you wear, the food on your table, the house you live in, whether your house is made of bricks or stone or wood, it's made out of raw materials which are created by God. The food may go through all these processing things, but it's created by God. We also give thanks for the knowledge that is given to people to make the food into such a way that it is more pleasant for us to eat, or to make our house, the bricks from the raw material of clay. So much to thank God for. But we should also give God thanks for the times of testing that we go through. Testing when our faith is tested, sometimes to the limit. God is there with us to test us, to try our faith, because he wants to make our faith stronger. And if we pull through these times of testing, then we will be blessed. James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." When the Lord gives us the strength to see through these times, do we remind ourselves that it is him who's given us that strength, and that we need to thank him for it? Verse 4 again. He said, be thankful to him. No, he says, bless his name. You know, when God does something good for us, we feel good. This is God blessing us. But shouldn't we return that blessing? Shouldn't we give God cause to feel good? Shouldn't we tell him how good he is? Who does God have to bless him except his people on earth? Most people on earth today take his name in vain, but there are that remnant of which we're part. And we are the people that he relies on to make him feel good, to make him feel that he's working a work in us which is worthwhile. William MacDonald, the Brethren commentator, or the late William MacDonald, he says, we should praise him because of who he is. He says in verse 1, he is the Lord. Is he your Lord? Verse 3, he is God, the one that we should worship. He made us, he's our creator. Verse 3 also, if he has made us, then he's our owner. He owns us. We're his people, it says. verse 3. And he's our shepherd, with the sheep of his fold. And we should praise him because of his attributes. Verse 5. He's good. Verse 5. His mercy is everlasting. He doesn't just show mercy to us now and again, once in the blue moon. It's there all the time. And his truth endures to all generations. He is God. Nothing can change that. People have tried to. People have tried to push him out of their minds altogether. But he's there. That's the truth. And that truth will remain. So, is our worship for joyful? Are we happy to be worshipping God? Is our happiness reflected in our attitude to worship? Do we serve the Lord with gladness? What motivates us to come to church? What motivates us to serve the Lord? Is it the fact that he has done great things for us? In Joel we read, "Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things." Remember, we read in Luke's Gospel, a man called Legion, who'd been possessed by demons. I'm not sure whether it was the man or that was called Legion or the demon that was called Legion, actually, depending on which version you look at. But Jesus sent this demon out of him. And the man went on his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. That's part of Christian service. He'd been cleansed from the power of the demons. Now he wanted to serve the Lord. And the first thing he could do was tell other people what the Lord had done for him. How often do we come near to the Lord? Are we aware of his presence at all time? Are we constantly listening to what he has to say to us? How well do we know him? How well do we know his voice? Do we know the difference between the voice of God and the voice of Satan? The voice of the King of Kings or the voice of the Prince of the World? Which do we recognize? Paul told Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. 2 Timothy 3, "Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." We're told that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. It's a long time since I've been to Chester Zoo, but the last time I went and looked at the lions in their big enclosure, they just seemed to be dozing and on the grass there, doing nothing, just sleeping or just sitting there looking at each other. You try and go in there. Oh, if there was a little chink in that fence, they'd be out. How intimate is our relationship with the Lord? Are we just passing acquaintances? Or have we invited him to sit at our table? How often do we give thanks to the Lord for who he is and what he's done? Many people take the name of the Lord in vain. What is our attitude to this? Do we just grin and bear it? Do we ignore it? Do we cringe? I've heard Christians even themselves taking the Lord's name in vain. Don't think they realize they're doing it, but I've heard it. So, we can look back on this last year. We can review our Christian lives. Can we honestly say they come up to God's expectations? Thinking about myself, I don't think they do. But now we've entered a new year. Let us pray that our worship will be pleasing to God. Not just in church on Sunday, but as we go about our daily lives, through those other 6 days in the week, that our lives will be pleasing to God, so that he can look down on us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.